I've got a couple of testimonies that we want to give, but I do not want to break the train of thought right now, so let's continue on. Go to Matthew 18. From the very beginning, even back in the days before I ever spoke at the prayer center, the first ministry that the Lord had Sue and I do was a Bible study in our home. And near the end of that two-year period, I compiled a series called The Believer's Boot Camp. And I find that it's still being used around the world today. It's a very the purpose of that was for brand new Christians. What things are foundational? And in that series, there is a lesson called Boot Camp. So the whole thing was patterned kind of after the Army. We're the Army of the Lord, and we're in our basic training, and you know. In boot camp, they teach you how to clean your rifle. I mean, very basic things, right? Well, one of the lessons in that series is forgiveness is your big gun. It might be a good thing to write down. Forgiveness is your big gun. Satan has absolutely nothing he can do to stop you from forgiving. Neither can he do anything to stop the power that is released from heaven when you do. Okay? Now let's look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 here. He says, we'll start in verse 15. Hallelujah. When I glance at the clock, that's his mercy toward you. Otherwise, we'll be here till 5 o'clock tomorrow. No, I'm not. So, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now let's just stop for a moment. That could be anything, but it's a real trespass. They did it. It's not imaginary. Dave would use the example when he would teach this. Maybe it's a brother. It's a Christian, maybe a good Christian brother, you know. Somebody said one time, you'd never really been done dirty till you've been done dirty by a Christian. Someone you trusted, someone whose family, see. So Dave would say, well, they did it. So he would use the analogy, they ran off with your $50,000. Maybe it was a business partner or something. And they did it. It's a real trespass that they did against you. So what's our response? Well, let's see what the master says. He said, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Stop for a moment. Don't start broadcasting it on Facebook. You will not believe what was done, you know. Whatever it is, small, big, you know. But isn't that's very common. Start spreading it through the whole church. Keep your mouth shut. You want to obey Jesus or not? Now, it's a real trespass. This is a real thing. Could be little, could be big. Doesn't matter how big. First, go to him alone. Him or her alone. You and him. Just don't broadcast this. You're in the rescue business. We are aliens from another world. We are here to rescue sinners and wayward brothers. Amen? So your first concern is not about the... Now, this is where maturity comes in. Your first concern is not about the 50,000. Your first concern is not about the offense, whatever happened to you. It's not about pride. It's not about your status. It's not about your position. As we mature, your first concern is for your brother. Even the one that did you dirt. Is that plain enough? Go to him alone. Okay? And if he shall hear thee, and what that means is you just lay it out. Look, you're my brother. We're business partners. I'm going to use the analogy that Dave used. We're business partners. We have an agreement. You're not supposed to run off with the 50,000. And do it in a spirit of love, you know, do it not combatively. I have to be careful of that. I was raised by O.R. Carpenter. I have a little combativeness in me. I have to try and rein that in all the time. But do it in a spirit of love. And if you succeed, he goes, okay, I repent. Yes, you're right. Here, I'm going to return the $50,000 to the business. And if, or whatever it is, if you can come to an agreement, then wonderful. You have gained your brother. And that's the end of it. How many knows, let me say it this way, my experience, that's normally not the end of it. Dave says, and so you do everything you can, and he says to you, basically, go jump in the lake. I'm a good student. All right, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, if he won't listen to you, then take with thee one or two more. Get two other believers. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now what that means is that now you've got two or three witnesses and they get to hear the whole conversation and get everything out on the table. Let's get, you know, maybe, you know, you did, maybe you, I mean, I'm probably the only one that ever presents myself in a better light than I truly was. You know, maybe there was some, but in there, when there's witnesses there, the whole thing's going to come out. The good, the bad, the ugly. Let's all get it out on the table. And, you know, hopefully he'll repent because, again, it's a trespass that he committed against you. He's guilty. If he repents, well, wonderful. But if he says, I don't care if you do have two or three witnesses, I'm still telling you, go jump in the lake. So if he neglects to hear them, well, then tell it unto the church. Now, this is almost a lost thing in our society today. And to be honest with you, and I don't want to go into all the reasons why, but this is going to become very much restored. The church is going to become much more dependent upon itself than upon the government, than upon the courts. As you can tell, our government right now, just right now, is running away from God about as fast as it can run. And you're not going to be able to get justice in the courts very soon if it continues on that path. So it's going to go back to the first days where we're going to trust the elders who have the mind of Christ to judge and discern things more than the court system. Okay? And I love the court. Don't get me. I'm not a... Yeah, I want our nation to repent. I love the USA, and I pray that that happens. Okay? But right on the other hand, in this day then, and it's, I believe, coming soon now, you couldn't really depend on Rome for justice as a Christian. Okay, quiet in here. Now, when I meant Rome, I don't mean the Catholic Church. If that's no, I'm talking about the government, the secular government is what I'm talking about. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. So verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, that's you and the two or three that went with you, well, then tell it unto the church. Now you're bringing it before the whole congregation. Everybody is there. Everybody can hear all the evidence. You know, it's all, everything out in the open. And they're all saying, they're basically all saying to that fellow who really trespassed, you need to repent. You need to give the $50,000 back or whatever the situation is. And he tells the whole church, go jump in the lake. I'm keeping it. So if he neglects to hear the church, I'm going to do how Dave did this verse. Let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And I remember Dave telling this. He says, oh, I was so glad when I heard that. He says, finally, I can go get my lawyer. And I'm telling you, my lawyer has lawyers. And we're going to sue this guy's britches off. I'm telling you, he's a heathen and a publican unto me. And finally, I get to go sue this guy. I'm not only going to get my $50,000 back, I'm going to get more back. Breathing out slaughterings, you know. And he calmed down. And the Holy Ghost says, now what does it say in Luke 6:27? About how are you supposed to act towards your enemies? Let's see. I say unto you, love your enemies. I may not have it out of sequence, but do good to them that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Oh, So the way Dave says it, God says, I told you to let him be as a heathen and a publican unto you, not for you to be a heathen and a publican unto him. See, that's the world's wisdom. I'll sue his britches off, you know. Now let's see here now. Now here's the verse where we get into it now. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you mark in your Bible, and hopefully you have a good King James. Boy, no amens, no laugh, no nothing. No, we're not... But if it has the word loose in that verse, if your translation has the word loose, please underline it. Please. So you never forget this revelation. I'm going to ask, it's twice in that verse. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Underline it both times. Because it's so important in the parable that Jesus teaches here in a moment. Now, there is another teaching about binding and loosing where Jesus talks about binding devils and so forth and casting them out. This is a whole different thing. Now, the subject matter here is forgiveness. Can you tell that? So let's keep it in the context of what he's not talking about binding devils here. We're not a spiritual cowboy with a rope and a lasso and chasing after devils to lasso them and bind them and tie them up like a little calf at the rodeo, okay? there is binding devils. There is a binding, but that is not the subject here. So let's stay on topic. And Peter understands. Here in a minute, you're going to find out Peter knows what he's talking about. He knows he's talking about forgiveness. So let me read the verse again. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, here's another verse that so often is taken out of context. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now I've seen that verse lifted out of its setting, verse 19. If two of you agree as touching anything. I've sat under whole messages where they go on for an hour about anything. See there? And they'll get you looking right there. Just look at that verse right there. Is that not in your Bible? They forget the context. You just lift out that verse. You know, and I have actually sat there and listened to them. And I'm going to go to the extreme. You know, I've not heard this taught exactly, but this is the extreme. It says right there, if two of you agree as touching anything, I'm going to walk over to my buddy Bronk. Buddy Bronk, are you a believer? Yes. I'm wanting you to agree with me, my brother. Yes. Because I have sought God. And I have come to the conclusion that what I need, and I want you to agree with me, and it'll happen, is I need a different colored Cadillac. I need seven of them, one for every day of the week. That says anything. Yes. Can you agree with me? Now, he won't agree. But if he would, and they walk away from there thinking they're so smart. And that's ignorance before daylight. You know? That's foolishness gone to seed. In the context where we're talking about forgiving this guy, because God's more interested about the guy than he is about the 50,000. Trust me. God, the money is, or whatever it is not a problem with your God. He can restore anything. That guy may walk. That guy, really, the promise of Luke 6:38. We're not teaching that chapter today, but really, once we get to Luke 6:38, it starts off: love your enemies, pray for them. If they take away your goods, don't even ask them again. And that guy may walk off with your goods. He may go and never return it. But see, the real promise of Luke 6:38, he says, "Well, let them go. Give. Just let them go. Don't let them go. Hold out the cross to them." As they walk away with your stuff. And the Father says, I will give unto you. I will speak to the hearts of men. They will give back. Whatever that guy took, they will give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. I like to say it this way. You will never be permanently diminished for extending his mercy to the sinner. He will get it back to you. Now that guy might walk off with your 50,000. God will get it back to you some other way. What God's interested in that man. He's interested in this case, a brother who trespassed, or it doesn't make any difference if it's a sinner who trespassed. God is after them. And trust me, he's able to restore to you any damage that they might do. I'm getting a thumbs up from Dave. I'm doing good. Hallelujah. So. Isn't that good? So where it says, if any two of you, look how it's worded in verse 19, that if two of you shall agree. What's the context? Who are these two? They're the two witnesses that went with you. The two or three that went and heard the whole thing. And after it's all over, now have you brought it even to the church? And still the guy won't repent. So what happens? You gather up those witnesses. So let's gather together. We're going to loose this guy and let him go. We're going to turn him over to heaven. We're going to loose heaven to go after him. We loose them. Father, forgive them. Father, we forgive our brother. Father, we've tried everything to restore. We've done everything that the Master said. We went to him personally. All three of us went together. And Father, we brought it before the church, and still, he's still in this error, Father. Father, we all come in agreement. We're coming in agreement, Father. On earth, we forgive and loose. The promise of the Master, Father, if we loose on earth, you'll loose him from heaven. Then, just to make sure that we get it. Now watch this. Peter, the Lord gives us a parable to more fully understand. Okay? So, verse 21. Look, Peter understood that he was talking about forgiveness here. So then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He understands what the Lord's talking about. When the Lord says loose, forgive. Well, how often? And I think Peter thought he was being generous. Seven times? That sounds pretty generous, you know? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, in another place, I believe it's Luke's account, and the Lord said this to Peter, and again, I'm going to quote Dave. The very next thing Peter says is, Lord, you need to increase my faith. When Jesus walked on the water, Peter didn't say, Lord, increase my faith. When mighty miracles were taken and Lazarus came out of the tomb, Peter didn't walk up and says, Lord, you need to increase my faith. But when Jesus says, I don't care if this guy sins against you 70 times 7. Isn't that right? 7? No. At 70 times 7. And it's a financial offense, maybe. Maybe something else. You want me to do what? You want me to do what? Lord, you're going to have to increase my faith. Because see, this level of forgiveness, I don't think it's possible by humans born of Adam. That's not human love. This is divine love. This comes by the new nature. It comes from our Father. Jesus had it. We can forgive a little, but 70 times 7? So then, just to make sure that we don't misunderstand what he's saying, Jesus gives us a parable, and he's still teaching on the same subject. Therefore, so verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I've done my homework before and worked that out as to what the amount would be. And of course, that was probably 10 years ago when I did it. So now it would be even more because inflation. Let me just tell you, that's a gob of money. That is a buku bunch of money, okay? This servant was in big time debt to the king. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, if this is a servant, a slave, the amount of debt that was owed, the truth of it is, no matter what he said, there's not a chance in the world that that slave would ever be able to repay it. He's just after mercy, because there's really no way in the world. That debt is way more than a servant could ever. See, we all owed God a debt that we could not pay. There's nothing. What do we have to offer for sin? We all put Jesus on the cross, every single one of us. And we're all in debt like that, see? But anyway, in the story here, he says, Lord, he's saying, I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Say compassion. Now here it is. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now remember up there earlier in verse 18 where I asked you to underline the word loose? Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's the exact same Greek word. Down here where he said, and the Lord loosed him and forgave the debt. When you lose somebody, you let it go. You let it go. Now that same servant went out. Now he's been forgiven a debt that he could not pay, strictly based on nothing but the compassion of his Lord. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And on purpose, the Lord chose a number that is so small in comparison to what the first servant owed. This is a tiny little debt. The point is, some little offense. That may not seem little to you. 50,000 may not seem little. But compared to hell, it's pretty small. Compared to the hell that we all deserved, that the Lord loosed us from, 50,000 is pretty small. Okay. So this fellow servant owed him 100 pence. It's a minor offense compared to what the first one was forgiven of. And he laid hands on him. It's a picture of Christians. Laid hands on him. Took him by the throat. Can you see the picture? Took him by the throat. Saying, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, now notice the exact wording, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Is that not exactly the same thing that the first servant said? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But see, the one that was forgiven, the Christian, the forgiven Christian, the type and shadow? No, you had no right what you did to me. What you did to me was so big, and really it was so small compared to the debt that we owe. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, boy, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because, for no other reason, because thou desired me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. I mean, that's a good King James. He was angry. He was mad. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness is your big gun. Now, Tim mentioned Stephen. Let's go look at Stephen just for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 7. Stephen was never, that I can tell, called an apostle. He was one of the elders, the deacons, that was chosen to serve tables to the widows in the church at Jerusalem. Yet he kept developing. Now, he's a hero of mine, Stephen and Philip both, because they weren't part of the 12. They weren't the original apostles. Yet they grew in faith, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and full of faith, and signs and wonders and miracles. They are the perfect example, Stephen especially, of Mark 16, what we talked about earlier in the week. Those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. All of the things he says, they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And it says mighty signs and wonders were done by Stephen. Of course, just like Bronk taught earlier in the week, are you ready? Because when the Lord starts using you in revival like that, you better be ready. Because right behind that comes the persecution. And I'm telling you right now, he will stop you if you're stoppable. Now, Stephen, we don't have record. He never did anything wrong. He didn't steal any money. He wasn't in fornication. He didn't tell no lies on anybody. He didn't gossip. As far as we can tell, the guy didn't do anything wrong. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He served the widows at first, served the widows their food in the temple. And then eventually he became somewhat of an evangelist. And where he would minister in the name of Jesus, mighty signs and wonders. This guy didn't do anything wrong. But persecution came on him full bore, mainly at the hands of Saul. Saul was the one that had been commissioned with letters and authority to go and arrest Christians and bring them back for trial. So let's go to the end of this story. Because they arrested, here comes all the persecution. He was arrested and taken back. And what does he do? He's a man after my own heart. He doesn't bow down under the pressure. He doesn't relent. If you want to read a real blistering sermon, read what Stephen said to them. I mean, he starts all the way back. He goes through Moses and he goes through the desert and he goes through how they killed the prophets and he goes through all of that. Let's just look at maybe the end of it here. Verse 51 of chapter 7. Here he's kind of concluding. He says, now he's saying this to people he knows has authority to kill him. He knows that. The reputation of Saul was known far and wide. And here he's been brought before the very ones that have this authority. You stiff-necked. I heard a prophecy similar to this yesterday. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. It was funny anyway. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Now understand, love is not ushy-gushy, mamby-pamby, never speak up, never say nothing. He's got the same heart in him that Jesus had when he would say to the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombstones. How many of you think he used this tone of voice? You whitewashed tombstones. You brood of vipers. You think that's the tone of voice Jesus was using? I think there was some veins maybe. You whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. You travel here and there and you make one proselyte. Then you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourselves. And that's love with legs. He's trying to rescue those boys from hell. He told them plain, if you don't repent, if you don't believe I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. Love is not always mealy-mouthed. This guy has, Stephen, I so admire him because he prays the same prayer Jesus prayed on the cross. He loved those men more than he loved his own life. I thought about the stone. You know what's coming. And so, they stoned him to death. I've never had anybody take a big rock and throw it on purpose at my head and then take another one and especially have five or six or however many of them there was. I can't imagine that hurts. Can you imagine just the first one? Wham! Blood starts trickling in your eye. Wham! Bam! And somewhere along the line, it dawns on you. I don't know if Stephen was married. I don't know if he had children. But somewhere it dawns on your mind as that process. This is it. I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm never going to hold my children again. This is it. And I didn't do anything wrong. It's not like the thief on the cross, you know. But somewhere in you, and I thought about if that was me, at my present state of mortification, Father, shall I call down fire from heaven? I rebuke you in the name, you know. No. He's got the same love. He is more concerned about them than he is him, even to his dying breath. But let's finish his sermon here. I just want you to understand, love is not human. This is not a human love that's always, oh, you know, ooshy-gooshy, mamby-pamby. Love will stand up in your face and go, and you're going to hell if you don't believe the gospel. This is truth. I said to someone recently, I was at a funeral, and an unbeliever was sitting next to me, real nice guy. He really is a friendly guy. I like the guy. But the Lord had me say this. I just leaned over to him during the funeral. I said, you know, there are no unbelievers beyond the grave. There are no unbelievers beyond the grave. They all know the truth now. But for the ones that didn't receive Christ, it's just too late. But there are no unbelievers beyond the grave. I know those words are going to, some sow in other waters. Somebody else will maybe see the increase. That old boy's coming into heaven. I've already claimed him. He's coming in anyway. I love this. I love the courage in it. I don't care what Alan says. It takes courage to do what Alan Taylor's done this week. It takes courage. I know he's trying to give all the glory to God, and I do too, but still, don't tell me it doesn't take courage. Love you more than he loves himself to get up here and be an example. To me, here I go. If I don't be careful here, see? To me, he's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what they said in the furnace? You remember what they said? Whether the Lord delivers us or not, we will not bow. We will not bow to any but the one true God. And I remember that guy that looked in the somehow, some kind of window they had in that fiery furnace. And he says, you know, I see the three that we threw in there. But I see another man in here. I see a fourth man. And he looks like the Son of God. Now, they couldn't use their faith to get out of the furnace. You understand what I mean? They used their faith to get through the furnace. And when they came out on the other side, they did not even have the smell of smoke on them. Stephen, right in the middle of his furnace, he wasn't about to bow. He wasn't about to yield. Whether the Lord delivers me, whether he doesn't, I'm not going to bow. And look what he says. Which of the prophets, verse 52, have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one. Talking of Jesus, whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. My Bible in Ephesians says that when God quickened him and raised him up, he sat down at the right hand of God. But when Stephen was going through his trial, and when you're going through your trial, don't you think it does not get your Lord's attention? And he looked up. Jesus was not sitting there. Jesus was standing. Watching a man operate in the same spirit he operated in on the cross. Stephen's not the one in trouble here. From God's point of view, the ones that are in trouble are the judges who are passing sentence on him. I think in Jesus' heart, he's going, well, I know he knows everything, but it's almost like, have I found one? Have I found one mature enough that can pray for these? Have I found one that's matured enough that he's willing to forgive them, loose them, and let them go? And boy, he does. Now watch. He says, verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Boy, that made them even madder. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. I can't imagine the pain. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And his stone, that means his stoners heard it. And the judges heard it. I wonder what they thought. They had to think, what kind of man is this? Because he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus said it, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That same love had been so poured into, shed abroad in his heart of Stephen. That same love for the sinner. Someone alluded to it this week. I think it might have been Alan. He's talking about Paul. I don't know which one it was. Paul. He came to that point of love for his fellow countrymen, the Jews, that did not believe. And he says, I'm not lying. And it actually says the Holy Ghost is bearing witness. What he's really saying is, the Holy Ghost is right here. And if you could hear him as a witness, he's looking on my heart. And he knows what I'm telling you is the truth. I would be willing to suffer hell for all eternity, to be separated from Christ myself for all eternity, if it meant my fellow kinsmen could be saved. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I'm not there yet. Yet. But I am on that path. I am on that path. Thank God for Pastor Dave that taught us the how. I used to go to churches all the time growing up, and a lot of those messages was basically, you need to walk in more love. Thank you very much. I'm pretty sure I knew that before I came to your service. You need to walk in more faith. Thank you, thank you. I'm pretty sure I knew that. But it wasn't until here that finally somebody had the answer to tell me how. That there was a way, it's just as sovereign as the cross itself. It will not fail you. If you're just willing to get on that path, the one that Pastor Dave has spent his lifetime laying out for us, it is as sovereign as the cross. And if you'll get on that path, you will not fail. You will have that love in you. You will grow in faith. You will be conformed to that image. And it is sovereign. It will not fail. So Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And notice, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This whole thing was happening because Saul consented unto his death. Saul was the one that was breathing out slaughters against the church, had letters of authority from Jerusalem to go and arrest these Christians. He thought they were the worst thing on planet Earth, and he was determined to stamp it out. Now come on over to chapter 9. By the way, Alan, you don't have to have a stroke to need a crying rag. I love it. I think if you can't love Alan Taylor, you need to get saved. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, Paul later in one of his epistles, I didn't look it up, he plainly says he persecuted the church unto death. Some of these, not all of them, but some of them that he arrested and brought back, just like Stephen, they were executed. He says, God has chosen me as an example because I persecuted the church unto death. And if he can forgive me and place me in the ministry, I'm the example. Today would say, I'm the poster boy. He can forgive you and he can place you in the ministry. Amen. So verse 3, and as he journeyed and came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, I love this. Saul's a very smart man. Get this now. He fell to earth and heard this voice. You also know he saw a bright light. Fell to the ground. And he says, who art thou, Lord? In other words, he's saying, I don't know who you are, but if you've got that kind of power, whoever you are Lord. Smart man. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, now here's the second best question you could ask. First off, who are you, Jesus? That's number one. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Now, once you know that, second best question. Lord, what will you have me do? Right away, Paul understood his life was over as far as what he had planned for the future, his agenda. I have no idea what he had thought his life would be like. But as soon as he saw the Lord and understood, he said, Lord, none of that matters now. What matters? Lord, what would you have me do? That's a really good prayer. Now, just so you'll know, every hour you spend praying in other tongues, you're basically praying that. Because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you according to that perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the answer to that question. And what he's doing, one of the things he's doing while you're praying in other tongues, he is literally explaining, teaching to your spirit the very plan of God. And eventually your mind will understand it. It doesn't understand it all the time while you're praying it. But eventually, as your spirit understands it, your spirit turns around and really says, hey, mind, he wants us to do this. Praise God. Now, I'm going to stop there on that part of it. You know what happened with Saul? Paul, he said, who became Paul? He says about himself, I labored more abundantly than them all. He's not bragging there. But he also says, it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. See, it's God that empowers us to do everything we do. But now the point that the Holy Spirit's trying to get across, how important is it for you to forgive somebody? How important is it? If Stephen had not prayed that prayer, yes, sir. Okay, go back to Matthew 18. You got to see it in your own Bible. This is why that word loose is so important. You remember it from the parable? How did Jesus illustrate the word loose? The king forgave the servant's debt, that massive debt that he could never repay. The king forgave it and loosed him. You got that? Loosed him. All right? Now notice this. Verse 18, Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's take the last part first. Loose means forgive. Can you tell that from the parable? Loose means forgive, and let's go beyond that. Forgive and let them go. Loose them. So he's saying, if you, Stephen, will loose Saul on earth, then that looses heaven to go after Saul as though he had never sinned. Now, but if that part's true, and it is, say it is, then the first part is true, where he says, if you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, if words mean anything in the context, let's say it again. Let's take the last part first because it's easier for us to accept. If you on earth, Stephen, will loose Saul, then in heaven, the Heavenly Father, he will loose Saul. He will forgive. And that will free heaven to go after Saul and rescue him and bring him into the fullness of what the Father has. But, Stephen, now here's the part. If you choose to bind, if you choose not to forgive, then heaven is not going to forgive. And heaven's best has been bound. Heaven's plan has been hindered because you were not willing to forgive. If words mean anything, that's what Jesus is saying here. And we think, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't. No, I don't care. I'm not going to forgive them. You're binding heaven. You're having an impact not only on just your life and that person, but heaven's plan for that person. Now, God's bigger than your unforgiveness. I'm not saying he won't somehow get it done. But for myself, I want to be working with heaven. And I don't want to be hindering heaven. And I think we have time for this. This is the last service. You're going to have a long lunch. What I mean is all day. Anyway, in the early days, when Sue and I first came to the Lord, this was but many years before we ever knew there was a Dave Roberson on the earth. And I'm going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sue and I did get radically saved. Now, we didn't know hardly anything. I did have this tremendous hunger for the Word of God. I literally felt like if I didn't eat this, all I really wanted to do was read my Bible. Please just leave me alone. Let me read my Bible. And I didn't understand hardly any of it. I would sit there and read the things, if you asked me to explain, I couldn't have done it, but I would just cry. And by the way, smoke and sip my bourbon and coke, and I'd read words, and they'd be loosed in heaven. They will. Oh, I love you, Jesus. You know, we had a long way to go for mortification. Okay, a long way to go. All right, but I pity. Who was it, Mr. T? I pity the fool that would have judged me right then. Because me and Jesus had a thing going on. Now, it hadn't made it to the tips of my fingers yet. It hadn't made it to all my flesh yet. But boy, in the Holy of Holies, me and Jesus had a thing going on. And I was reading my Bible. I didn't hardly understand anything, you know, but I did come. Let's go ahead and look at it. Go to Mark 11. I remember going to this part. Mark 11, of course, we'll start in verse 22. Jesus answering unto them. And by the way, I'm just going to have to use all the restraint I have as a teacher not to teach you for 2 hours out of this verse. But we're on a certain path today. I love this part. How many have faith in God? Everyone say amen. Amen. Boy, we want that, don't we? He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Everybody say amen. Amen. That's me. When I speak, stuff happens. Okay, and then verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
I want my prayers answered. When I pray, I believe I receive. And then I have it. Amen. And when you stand praying, what? Wait a minute. Just a minute. Just a minute here. I must see, there's something wrong with my glasses. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. This was early on. This is the first month, sometime in the first month of me being saved. And I got to that part, and I really, at that moment, I had some terrible unforgiveness on the inside of me. I was bitter against two people in particular that in my foolish mind, in my mind at the time, I thought had done me terrible hurt, okay? And immediately, as soon as I read that, I saw them in my mind. I saw those two people. And I mean, there's just no denying it. I was full of bitterness. I was full of unforgiveness. And I heard the Holy Ghost, one of the earliest times I ever heard him. He was talking from the Lord. And I heard the Lord say, you know you're going to have to forgive them. Then he said it this way, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. And here was my response back. I've always felt like being honest with the Lord as best that I can. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But I said back to the Lord, Lord, I don't even want to forgive them. There is nothing in me. When I search my heart, there I can't find anything in me that even wants to forgive them. And I actually said this, forgive me. I said, Lord, I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. Get over yourself. And that's really how I felt. I mean, I was bad. I was hurt. And in my mind, you know, at that time I thought I was pure and white, and I hadn't done anything wrong, and these terrible people had treated me so bad. Well, he just said it again. He said, well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't forgive them. And I mean, I really, Sue and I had a real born-again experience. I did love the Lord. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to walk with you, Lord. What am I going to do? Because I can't, it says I have to forgive. Lord, there's nothing. Look, there's nothing in me that even wants to, not a slightest little thing. What am I going to do? And I heard these simple instructions. Now, I'm not saying he's going to say really the same thing to you that he told me. I got a sneaking suspicion he will. Because it goes, I didn't know it then, but now I know it goes right along with Luke 6:27. Pray for those. Pray for those that despitefully use you and so forth. He said, oh yeah, before he told me the instructions, he said this. Because I said, Lord, I'm just not willing. I can't find anything in me that's willing. He said, are you willing to be made willing? My engineering mind had to think about that. I'm not willing now. But if I could made to be willing, I guess I would be willing. Yes, Lord, that will work. Is there some way you can make me willing? And he said, what I want you to do, and it's the most simple instruction, every time that you think of them, just pray that I bless them. That's all he said. He didn't ask me to forgive. He asked me to really do the word. I didn't know it then. I didn't know Luke 6:27 says what it says. 27:28. Pray for those. Just when you think of them, just pray for me to bless them. Have you ever tried not to think about anybody? I didn't want to pray that he blessed them. I tried not to think about them, so guess what happened? I thought about it. So the first time that I did it just like this. I said, Lord, I thought about them. I pray that you bless them. And you know I don't mean it. Hey, you got to start somewhere. Well, I tried not to think about them again. Thought about them again. This went on and on that day, the next day. But I did know, and I would do it. Now, at first it was, you know, I don't mean it. But I did notice as that continued, I quit saying that at the end. Then as it continued, I don't know how many days, not very long, not over two or three, I don't think. Something began to change in my heart. And I began to say things like, well, okay, I guess I don't really want anybody to go to hell. You know, I think what they did was wrong. But, okay, just go ahead and bless them. And for the first time, when I said it, at least a little bit, I meant it. But I continued. Every time that I would think of them, and this would be several times a day, of course. But if my heart began to change. Now, this part is so important, people. Please get this. As my heart changed, really it was his heart coming into me for them. Only then. And by the way, we hadn't been here yet. I did not know then what I know now about praying in other tongues. But the young man that led us to the Lord, he got us baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he had us in the habit of praying at least 2 hours a week in other tongues. So I was doing that. So I began to hear the voice of the Lord. What began to happen as that love came into me and forgiveness started being real? Only then, say only then. Only then. Say not before. Not before. Only then. Only then. Then the Holy Ghost began showing me my part that caused the offense in the first place. I thought I was all, if you'd have asked me, I'd have sworn on a stack of Bibles that tall in a court of law. I was innocent, pure. These evil people did me bad. But he began to show me my part, which I was, can the blind lead the blind? He started taking the blinders where I could see my part. And before that process was over, I was more concerned about me going to hell than I was about them. I was literally more guilty than they were. And then forgiveness for them became very real to me because I wanted to make sure I was forgiven. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? By the time that was all over, he has worked such forgiveness. That couple, those two people, live within 3 blocks of my house. They're very close friends. We all remember, see, only God has this power to forget. We don't really have that. All of us remember the events from way back then. But somehow God is able to remove all the hurt from it. There's no hurt, no emotion at all. It's kind of like a movie we saw. You youngsters probably never saw Gone with the Wind. You've heard of it, maybe. There's all kinds of scenes that I can remember from that movie. But they weren't me. I remember the scenes, but I wasn't there. You understand? Well, that's like this. We all remember the events. But it's almost like it happened to other people. And when I'm out of town, they're the ones, my 94-year-old mother who lives close by, when I'm out of town, if she needs anything, they're the ones that go and help do anything at her house. I'm telling you, the grace and love of God. Let me say it another way. Forgiveness is your big gun. Forgiveness is your big gun. Now, let me just say this. Had I not allowed him to work that through me all those years ago, that's a long time ago. It's 1980. If I had not allowed him to work that, do you think I'd be in ministry today? If I would be, it would be a ministry of my own making, a man-made thing, and not him. Say it with me. I have been authorized by the Lord Jesus Himself to forgive sin. If I forgive the sin, heaven forgives the sin. If I choose not to forgive the sin, if I choose to bind it to myself, then I bind heaven from heaven's perfect plan. Forgiveness is my big gun. Help me, Jesus. I want to walk with you all the way. Help me walk in forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Give him a hand. It's all his word. I do want to give you two real good testimonies. I'd like for Bronk to do it. Where'd the microphone go? Oh, here it is. Come. You know, Bronk asked for prayer for his mother, and I'll let you tell the rest of it.
Okay. Several people have come up since we prayed that prayer and just said, how's your mom? We've been thinking about her since we prayed that prayer, and mom is doing great. She came through the operation fantastic. Everything was a success. But the other thing that was really notable about it was that while you were all praying with Gary as he was led by the Spirit, he said, Lord, let the operation be successful, but let it also accomplish even more than they thought possible. And so when I talked to my daughter right after the operation, she said, Dad, it was a success. And she said the operation, or the doctor said that he was able to accomplish much more than what he even thought was possible from the very beginning. So praise God. Amen.
Now, does this mean that he hears and answers our prayers? Somebody should teach this. Anyway, isn't that great? Just go ahead and give him another hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peggy Flint's got a long life ahead of her. She's got a lot of preaching to do in Jesus' name. Now, I haven't told Rudy that he's next. Come on up here, Rudy. Right near the beginning of the conference, I only found out about it shortly before the conference, that our brother Rudy here had been given a death sentence. That is a report, and I like to say this, that's what we pay the doctors to do. They are not wrong to do that. In fact, you can sue them. That's their job, is to give you the report of their natural findings. Is that not right? And we don't ignore those reports, do we? But see, my Bible says there's another report. Who shall believe the report of the Lord? Amen? Amen? So with that introduction, I'll let you tell it. We've only got 2 hours, so.
Okay. I won't get into the minute details, but about 2.5 years ago, I went in and had a mole removed off of my chest, similar to what Gary had. And they discovered after testing it that it was stage 2 melanoma. And so, you know, thank God we got it all. And I just was completely unaware that it was there. Then about 18 months later, I woke up one morning with this huge lump in my armpit. And it had traveled into my lymph nodes. And they ran some tests, a PET scan, and they said, lymphatic melanoma, and you need to have a lymphectomy. And I said, oh, God, you know, okay, let's meet who I'm going to meet to do this. And my dermatologist that took it off, I found out, this is a Christian, born-again, Christian, spirit-filled man from Ardmore, and he had been a surgeon for 15 years doing all kinds of surgeries, but had performed several of these, so I felt confident and had peace that he would be the guy to do this. And so I told the family, and I went ahead and had the surgery. Now, he took out 24 lymph nodes, and I had 7 tumors between the size of a grape and a lemon. And praise God, you know, it was done. Well, that was a year ago in July. August 4th, I had my second 6-month PET scan, and it came back dirty. I had a tumor in a lymph node between my lungs, under my heart, just under my heart, behind the sternum. So they were all just really sad for me, and they said, well, we want you to go see this thoracic surgeon who does heart and lungs. So he looked at both films, and he came in and talked to me, and he said, you know, I'd have to slice that sternum open and pop you like a clam and get inside there, and it's a massive freeway with arteries and everything. And he said, there's just no way that I could guarantee that I could get this out. So I'm sorry, but you need to prepare. This is terminal, stage 4 metastatic lymphatic melanoma, BRAF plus. There is nothing we can do. The type of cancer it is, they quit recommending chemo and radiation for 3 years ago because it just doesn't work. This is bad stuff. And so when he told me that, I told Joan, out of my spirit, my mouth spoke these words, praise the Lord. And he looked at me like, you know, are you serious? You know? And I said, well, I didn't want to have surgery, you know. And so then he said, well, I have a colleague in Oklahoma City I would like for you to go see. I said, sure, you know, I'd be happy to go see him. So I went to see him, and we discussed things. And I said, how long would it take before I can have another CAT scan? Because they took a CAT scan 19 days after the first one to confirm that this is there. So it's confirmed now. So now they scheduled, he said, you know, you can have another one the first week of October. And I said, praise the Lord, because I'll be in Tulsa for the conference. I won't have to drive 2.5 hours. I'll just drive from Tulsa. So Monday morning, that's where I was. I had another CAT scan Monday morning. And then I was scheduled Thursday morning to go back early and meet with the oncologist. And so I met with him. And this says on the status, this is the final result. Now, you have to understand, when I was filling out the paperwork Monday morning, it said, you know, why are you here? What is this for? And I said, well, you know, on August 4th, I had this test, and this tumor showed up. And then August 25th, 19 days later, I had another test, and it was confirmed. And so I said, today, I am here for discovering the progress of the miracle disappearing tumor. I wrote that. So the nurse brings me in there, and she looks at me and she goes, man, you look really good. And I said, you know what? I feel really good. And she said, you must be praying. I said, yeah, I'm praying a lot. And doing everything, because they couldn't recommend anything, but I had been doing everything that the Lord has been showing me and telling me and researching, and I'm not going to get into all that. But bottom line, final result, I asked the oncologist, how big is it? And he said, well, you know, he said they didn't measure it. That's what he told me. They didn't measure it. No, there's all this information here. And so I left the room. I asked him for the report. Got it. One sentence. The reason he was confused. The radiologist says, I do not see any malignant appearing lymph nodes.
Hallelujah! Yes, Dan, give him glory! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! Hallelujah! Glory, glory, glory! Hallelujah! Alan, are you listening? Alan! Yes! Yes! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
So the doctor couldn't bring himself to say, they couldn't find it. The best he could say was, they didn't measure it. But the reason they didn't measure it, there was nothing to measure. That is too good. That is too good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I don't think we can close this without How many are thankful for the ministry and life of Dave Roberson? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. He's sitting right there. Just thank you. Thank you. I also want to give honor to his wife, Rosalie. That's his daughter, Tawny, sitting right there with him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Always keep them in prayer. All right. Well, Father, we just thank you. And what a wonderful conference, Lord. Father, I know that all of us are changed. Father, this is the year of power. Father, the power to forgive is divine. It doesn't come naturally to the sons of Adam. Father, forgiveness is our big gun. It's no surprise to me that you would end the conference on that topic. Father, thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus. Father, we were all that servant that owed you a debt that we could never pay. But thank you that you sent your son to pay the price for all of us. And may we never forget the only reason we're coming to heaven is because of his blood. So, Father, let us in turn be those disciples who walk full of forgiveness. No matter what they do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 You are dismissed.